Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We believe that once a person is saved, he will always be saved. He will never lose his salvation, as the Bible clearly taught us in numerous passages of his word, but none more clearer than in Romans chapter 8. The problem with some of us is that with this knowledge of salvation that is in Christ, that's all we care for, and that's where we stop. And that's the problem with our lackluster testimony and witness for Christ. We fail to realize the full impact of the breadth and the length and the scope of what it means to be saved in Christ Jesus. The Epistle to the Romans by the Apostle Paul is a treatise, a wonderful treatise on what salvation entails. Chapters 1 to 8 is a full, elaborate description of the step-by-step impact of salvation, beginning with sin in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then the last part of chapter 3, there is a smooth transition. Since all of us are in the same state of sin and depravity and condemnation, we all need the same way to be saved. And Paul emphasized the importance of faith. The appropriation of salvation is by faith. And then from chapters 9, 10, and 11, he deliberately explained to us that after salvation, there are some who will be left behind on earth to be his witnesses. And then from chapter 12 onwards, he will tell us how to be his witnesses, beginning with a transformation of our mind by offering our bodies as a living sacrifice with this transformation. And then he tells us in detail of the change that is in the individual and then the individual's relationship to others around him, as well as his service and his worship in the church, right up to the end of this epistle in Romans chapter 16. And in Romans chapter 5, therefore, after he explained the importance of faith, look at verse 24 and verse 25 of Romans 4 as the transition. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, that is the righteousness, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And so once a person is saved in Christ, he stands before God justified as if he is no longer a criminal, as if he has never committed a crime or sin before. He stands before God as someone who is born justified, born perfect, born pure and holy. That's what it means in terms of salvation. Because of the forgiveness of all our sins, sins that we have from the time of Adam. Once we are born, there is this original sin. And then once we are old enough, we commit willful sin. All these sins are washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we are justified, and that's how chapter 5 verse 1 continues. Therefore, being justified by faith. So what does it mean now after we have faith after we have been justified? What other blessings have God given to us as his children? And that's where the Apostle Paul wanted to focus and emphasize before he will now bring us back to the very beginning in chapter 5, verse 12. Because in Romans chapter 1, he started by telling us convincingly that everyone on earth is a sinner. Chapter 1 talks about all Gentiles are sinners. Chapter 2, all Jews are sinners. And therefore, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A very well-known verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But where did sin come from? How did sin ever enter into this world whereby everyone is a sinner? And he will begin to explain that from chapter 5, verse 12 onwards. But before he did so, he gave us a very wonderful short explanation of the full impact of someone who is saved, someone who is justified, someone who has appropriated this grace that is in Jesus Christ alone.
You are now saved and cleansed and washed of all your sins because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. How he died for your sins. How he rose again from the dead on the third day after he died for your justification. And if you have truly, sincerely accepted Christ with all your heart, unconditionally, truly having understood what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary, albeit 2,000 years ago, you will be justified. But what does that mean? Four new things that we can glean from these five verses that will become your new reality. Now, whether you like it or not, this has actually taken place. Now, our duty and responsibility is to know it and then take advantage of it, because that's exactly what God wants us to do. And we're going to look at certain words that are found in these five verses that will help us. And in verse 1, the first thing we observe after salvation, after justification by faith. Now remember, we talked about it the last time. We are all saved by grace through faith. Faith in itself cannot save us if the object of your belief, which is faith, is not in Christ. Not in the Christ that is taught in the scriptures. If it is a false Christ, a wrong Christ, you have no salvation. And so the assumption is you have been given the right Jesus Christ, you have been given the right gospel to believe in the right Jesus Christ according to the scripture, and you believe with all your heart, you are now justified. And the new relationship is the first thing that you have to bear in mind, because God says you now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We never had peace. We were enemies of God. When God looked at us before salvation, he sees someone who is against him. He sees someone who has mocked him, who has blasphemed him, because we were all idolaters. We all bow down to idols. Imagine how God feels when you and I make a block of stone or wood or gold or silver or even precious stones. And then you say that this is my God. This is the God who created me. You and I sometimes read in the papers of people taking another person to court because the person has stolen your creation. You are the one who came up with this design. You are the one who came up with this computer chip or program. And then someone copied it, stole it, and then patented it and passed it off and then made millions from you. So what do? You get offended and you take the person to court because this person stole your creation, your design. And you want some compensation, and he make money out of your diligence, your invention, your hard work. You get hurt. You want some compensation. How do you think God feels when he created this world, when he created each and every one of us? He created all human beings. And then we turn around and then we make out of God's creation a block of stone, wood, whatever it is, and then we say that this is the Creator. And the Creator is there, seeing us do this to him. How do you think God feels? That's why we were called enemies of God. For we were truly enemies. For we insulted him, we blasphemed him in a manner that we were not even aware of. And in that state and condition of sin and depravity, God reached out to us and saved us because he loved us when there is only ugliness in all of us. Nothing beautiful for him to love, but he loved us anyway. And it was an unconditional love that God has demonstrated and given to us, because the faith to believe is a gift from God. We studied that in the earlier few messages. It's a gift from God. You did not appropriate this from within yourself. God gave us the way to be saved, that is his grace through Christ. And then he also gave us the ability to believe and to accept Christ. And then now that we are justified, God tells us, you are no longer my enemy. When I look at you now, all the past transgression, all the past blasphemies and all those terrible insults and mockery that you have committed against me, God says, I have forgotten them. Not that God has lost his memory. Forgotten means God will no longer hold them against us because it has been forgiven by Christ. God looks at us and now God sees you and me only through the blood of Christ. He sees only perfection. He sees only holiness. And that's why God says to all of us who are His children, you now have peace with me, which you never had before. You can now walk around and you have nothing to be afraid of. You don't have to be afraid of God's wrath. It has been borne by Christ. You don't have to be afraid of hell. You don't have to be afraid of death. All these have been taken away from you because you have peace with me now. You know how amazing and how wonderful it is to have a peaceful relationship with someone who had been an enemy of yours for a long time? I'm sure you have had such experiences, although they are perhaps very rare, because God tells us that it is easier to conquer a fortified city than to heal two persons who are at odds, two persons who are enemies. But if you ever, ever have experienced peace after a long season of enmity, you would have a little inkling of what it must feel to now have peace with that person, no longer to see this person with any bitterness, no longer to feel a strange, overwhelming desire to run away from this person. Because every time this person is around, all those terrible, painful, hurtful memories will surface. And the calmness and the peace in your soul is only present when this person is absent. And then now, you have peace. And this person is present, you feel at peace. This animosity is completely removed. You're no longer upset or angry or any ill will toward that person. All gone. That feeling is tremendous. Now, God says, you now have peace with me. I look at you, I see my son. I see my daughter bought by the blood of my only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how wonderful it is to have peace with God where you have no longer to be afraid of anything on this earth? God says, you want to fear? You fear me. You don't fear Satan. You don't fear anyone on earth who can have only power over your body. But they have no power over your soul. They cannot decide where you go after you die. They cannot decide whether you go to heaven or go to hell. Fear the one who has power both over your body and your soul. And that is God. But in Christ Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of God's condemnation and judgment and punishment that He will invoke upon those who are still outside Christ, those who are still in sin. And this new relationship that you have with God, do you appreciate it? Do you enjoy it? Do you thank God every moment of every day for this amazing and wonderful peace that you have? Our problem is we live in Singapore that is too peaceful, too tranquil for our own good. For people who live in the Middle East, some parts of the Middle East at least, where they do not have peace, where every day they wake up may be their last day on earth. They never know when the next bomb will take place in school or in any restaurant or bus. There are countries who are going through such difficult times, and we know and we look at the signs of the last days, such can only escalate. But God has been so gracious and merciful to us in Singapore. But we have been so safe and so sheltered that the peace that we enjoy in this beautiful island has lulled us into a false sense of security, because in the spiritual realm, it is still a very, very fierce battlefield for the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life. And if you succumb to the lure of luxury and the tranquility that we have in this land, where you sacrifice your spiritual testimony because of it, you have succumbed to the evil one. The peace that we have with God means that the world is still at odds with Him. And that means the battle rages on. And therefore, you must cherish and be consciously aware of the peace that you now have with God, because you cannot make peace with the world. The world crucified Christ. The world will continue to hate Christ. How can you who have embraced Christ, who have now peace with God, where you are now on God's side, how can you make friend with the enemy of God, and that is the world where Satan is the prince? Therefore, this peace that God reveals to us that now we have with Him through Christ Jesus, that's what He says. our Lord Jesus Christ. We got it through Him. We must now make a choice. If you have peace with God, you are on God's side. Don't make peace with the world. The world is not on God's side. You have to know which side you are on, because if you love the world, how dare you say you have peace with God through Christ Jesus? Because the world put Christ to the cross. That's what this world of sin is. That's why the Bible says Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that God sent Jesus Christ to die for the world. And therefore, how can you love the world and be a friend of the world? Because God tells us the love of the God of the Bible is not in you if the love of the world is in you. You cannot have both. That's what this peace of God entails in a practical manner that you and I have to be consciously aware of. This is the first transformation that comes after faith, justification, and salvation. New relationship with God through Christ. Think about it. Ponder and meditate over this wonderful truth. And then look at the world with these eyes that God has given to you. This world put Christ to a most hateful, painful death. How can you say, I love this world? How can you say, I am a friend of this world who has just put your Savior to the cross? And they continue to do so. You think they love Christ? They hate Christ. Please realize this. Jesus Christ told us, I did not come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword to divide all relationships with my truth, with my salvation. Remember this in this peaceful, tranquil Singapore. Don't be lulled into a false sense of spiritual security where you think you are no longer in the battleground but in the playground. Second, new access, chapter 5, verse 2a. You and I never have this access into the throne of God. The Bible says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. This peace that you have continuously with God has now also availed us this access. The Bible tells us it is a very favorable, approachable experience. You were never allowed to even go near the gates of heaven. Now, not only can you enter the gates of heaven, you can enter into the very throne room of God, where God described it in the Old Testament as the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the whole universe, the very presence of God Almighty. You have access by faith into God's grace, into God's blessing, into the very presence of God. And the problem is, why don't we? Why don't we enter? When do we enter? We enter every time we pray. Where you are very conscious of the very presence of God in your life. Where you acknowledge before God through prayer. Lord, help me. I am in your presence doing your will on this earth. This earth is filled with sinful people who hate you. Help me to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves so that I can maneuver myself through this sin-sick world, living a life of holiness and righteousness without transgression. And every time I transgress, grant me the humility and the grace to seek genuine, sincere repentance so that I can continue to live a life of holiness for Jesus' sake. That's what it means. We now have direct access into the very throne room of God and ask God to give us the necessary strength and blessing to be a victorious, strong, holy witness for Christ. And whenever we don't do so, we are the loser. We have forgotten what it means to be saved. Please don't think that once I'm saved, I now know that when I die, I go to heaven. And so from the time and day of my salvation to the time when I leave this world, I can do what I want. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Why do you think God gives us all these amazing revelation if that's what God wants us to do? Do whatever we want from the day of our salvation to the day where God says your service on earth is done. Do what you want. Live any way you like. Do what is right in your own eyes. God never, not at any time give us even the slightest hint that that's what He has permitted. He has never permitted doing what is right in our own eyes as we serve Him, as we witness for Him on this earth after salvation. Before salvation, enemies of God, no peace with Him, you can't witness for Christ even if you desire to do so. God will not receive, God will not accept. There are many who try. They are called the enemies of God. They are called wolves in sheep's clothing, messengers of light, false Christ, false believers. Many of them abound, don't belong to that category. Belong to the category where you truly know Christ as Lord and as Savior, and you truly have peace with God. And once you have peace with God, know that you don't have to witness alone. God says, you come into my presence. I will aid you, I will strengthen you, I will guide you, I will help you so that you will never become a victim and a casualty. I want you to stand. I want you to remain standing at the end of your life of service on this earth. That is what God wants from all His children. After faith, you have this peace. You have this direct access into God's grace. You and I know what it's like to have high connection on earth. You can get a lot of things done on earth if you know the right people. You have experienced it. Some of us have experienced it many times more than others, right? You know this minister, you know that minister. If you have any problem, any difficulty, just pick up a phone call and this minister is your golf buddy. And then you just make one phone call and this golf buddy can solve your problem within half an hour. The problem resolved. You have entered into His grace. You have entered into His presence where He has the power and the authority to control the decision makers beneath Him that will impact your life. You know that. You know the power and the potency of the grace of some people on this earth. Right connection. Right? You have seen this. Sometimes you may envy them because you don't have that kind of access into that kind of grace, where you can get things done according to your own heart's desire. You've seen this in company, you've seen this in government, you've seen this everywhere on this earth. And now God tells us, you are now my children, you are now my friend. You can access into my power, my grace. Why don't you? That's why Jesus says, the world is wiser than us. True. The world, the way they are, they know how to take advantage of the things of the world for personal gain and benefit. For all the selfish reasons, selfish satisfactions. Why can't we, who are in Christ, take advantage of all the spiritual benefits that God has made available to us for the glory of Christ, which is far, far higher and far more superior a reason than self-gratification and glorification? Christ can be exalted and magnified by the way that we serve Him and glorify Him. And God says, you come to me and I will give you all that you need to succeed. And we say to God, no thanks. God says, you come. You come boldly. I will avail you with all that you need. The question is, do you want it? Do you have this desire for it? I hope you do. Because the Bible tells us that this new desire whereby you want to rejoice and be happy in, to boast, to tell the world, this is now my new desires. Because that's exactly what you find from verse 2b to verse 5a, a new desire. That's what it is. Wherein we stand. All right? This new access by faith, justification, stand and serve and do what is right. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, one thing to note is this. The word rejoice in verse 2b and the word glory in verse 3a, they are the same. This is not the same word as the glory of God in verse 2b. The glory of God is another word. The glory of God means the magnificence and the greatness and the honor and the power of God. This word glory in verse 3 is the same word where sometimes it is translated as boasting. Something that you want to brag, something that you want to tell the world about. And in verse 2b, the King James translators preferred the word rejoice. When you tell people, just like when you're so happy about your salvation, you tell people about Jesus Christ. You boast about Jesus Christ all the time. Anything about
testimony, you want to focus about Christ. You want to rejoice, sending that you boast about and rejoice, they are normally one and the same. And that's the same word. You have a new joy, new desire. You now want to promote Christ in everything that you do. You can't help yourself. And that's what the psalmist, Paul tells us, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, because that's what we long for. That's what we are going to get at the end of our lives. Because when you finish your service on earth, you go to heaven only in spirit. Until one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for the church, all believers in heaven and those who are alive while serving on earth, Jesus says, you will all be given the glory of God. The Bible calls it glorification. Where this earthen body will be transformed into a glorified body, where the world will for the first time see us for who we really are. Right now, as children of God, God alone can see us as His children. The world can't. We don't have a special glow around us after salvation. We look the same. But you and I know inside our own heart that we are children of God. And the evidential external manifestation of this inward new relationship that we have peace with God, we have access into the very presence of God, only make possible to children of God, where the external manifestation of this personal relationship that we have with God is not yet revealed. But one day it will be. That's why he says, rejoice in the hope of this amazing glory. And with this blessed hope, you look at the journey. The journey will begin with tribulations. Therefore, now, since I can rejoice in the hope of the final glorification, which is guaranteed, while I serve Him on earth, in this sin-sick world, I know as I serve Christ, as I reflect more and more of the image of Christ, I'm going to face persecution, tribulation. Therefore, I can rejoice in this tribulation. I can boast of this tribulation that I am going through for Christ. And you've got to make sure and be honest with yourself that it is really for Christ. Don't be deluded. If it is not for Christ, don't say it is for Christ, because then you will not genuinely, sincerely repent. Like what Gong He did in his message that he was put on YouTube, right? What he is going through is not suffering for Christ. He's suffering for a transgression that he has committed. Don't delude yourself just because you say you're suffering for Christ, therefore you are suffering for Christ. A person who is suffering for Christ will have to be measured according to the yardstick that is the Scriptures. What he has done is not according to Scriptures. Don't deceive and delude yourself into thinking that, because once you do that, you will not repent. Just like William Tyndale, as he was being burned at the stake, as he was strangled and killed for translating the Word of God into the English language so that his own people can read the Word of God in the vernacular language. At that time, it was not possible. The Word of God was not translated into the English from the original languages. Previously, Wycliffe did so, but from the Latin Vulgate, which has a lot of errors, because the Latin Vulgate has a lot of errors. And so William Tyndale was raised of God for the first time in English history. A Word of God translated from the original languages was done by William Tyndale, and for that, he was captured, arrested, tried, strangled, and burned. He was suffering for Christ, because what did he do wrong? All he did was to translate the Word of God, which the law of the land, controlled by the Roman Catholic Church, refused. And so he did translate, because God says, let the Word of God be known by God's people. How can they know God's Word if they don't read Latin, if they don't read Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic? And so they needed a translation, and this man did it. And for that, he suffered for Christ. He was persecuted for Christ. Don't deceive yourself if you are not. But if you truly are, you hold on. You don't let go, because that's what it means. In your new rejoice, your new desires, now you just want to promote Christ. And if the promotion of Christ means I have to suffer for Christ, praise the Lord. Because there is no better way than to be considered by God as worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. That is one of the highest honors that you could ever receive from God. That's how the disciples describe it in the book of Acts.
that they thank God that God finally considered them worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. You know why they said that, right? Because as these apostles served the Lord with Jesus Christ when Jesus was on earth for 3.5 years, you notice when you study the Gospels, not once did the disciples suffer any hurt or harm or any strong, harsh rebuke. Because Jesus was on earth for the enemies of Christ to target. Whenever the disciples obeyed the word of God and it ran counter to the traditions, they found fault with the disciples. They went to complain to Jesus. Jesus was there for them to complain to. And then when Jesus caused the disciples to teach things, doctrines, live lives that run counter to them, and they wanted to get rid of the disciples, they did not do so. They went to get rid of Christ, hoping that by getting rid of Christ, the disciples would just simply disperse and problem solve. So the disciples were shielded from all sorts of persecution while they were with Christ on earth. Why do you think Peter was so troubled when Jesus said, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to go to the cross. And what I have done after this crucifixion, all those 3 years of peace that you have enjoyed with me will no longer exist anymore. Because after my death, I will be resurrected and I will be ascended. And that period of tranquility and peace that you have with me on earth will never, never come back again. And that's why he was so troubled. And that's why he told Jesus, don't leave us. Don't go to the cross. Because he could not bear to lose this period of great peace and tranquility. And that's why Jesus rebuked him. Because what he desired was selfish. What he desired was without faith. And that's why Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. But after Pentecost, after they saw the resurrected Christ, after they witnessed his ascension, they were changed. But they never experienced persecution. You study the book of Acts chapter by chapter and you will see the progression. First, it was just rebuke, a little bit of beating, before there was actual death within the apostles. And then finally, they realized how wonderful it was when God finally regarded them as worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. So tribulation, now you must boast. You must glory in tribulations, because tribulation, you must know, it will bring about, it will translate everything that you know into patience. Because there is no other way to learn patience but through tribulation. That is the key. You want to learn patience whereby you will wait and wait and wait and wait for God's will to be done in your life. If every trial comes, you pray, remove. The moment you pray, remove. You pray, remove. That will be bad for us. God says, by all means pray, but you must wait quietly and learn to be still that I am God in your life. And so you have to wait patiently, even though you are going through times that you don't delight in. Joseph spent 13 years of his life, from the age of 17 to 30, as a slave, then a prisoner. And the Bible tells us that he lived a life of holiness, and God was with him. But did he want those moments of slavery and captivity as a prisoner to stop? Yes. But at the same time, he learned patience. He learned to trust God. Although his desire was for it to end. But he did not sin against God by living a life of sin. He continued to live a life of holiness, even as he desired for these difficult times to stop. We know this because while he was in prison, he asked the butler, who was released from prison after Joseph helped him interpret his dream. The baker was killed, according to the dream as well. Remember me when you go back to your position as chief, serving in the palace of Pharaoh. Remember me that I am innocent. He wanted to stop. He wanted the prison life to stop. He wants to get out. But God says, no. You wait, because 2 years later, without Joseph's knowledge, the Bible tells us that morning when Joseph woke up, he will now end this day living in the palace because of the dreams that God gave to Pharaoh, which resulted in Joseph's promotion. Did he learn patience? Yes, 13 years long. Moses learned patience, 40 years long. King David learned patience. How many years, we do not know. When did he start to become persecuted? When was he persecuted by King Saul after the Goliath incident? How old was he? We are not told. We only know that he was a lad. He was the youngest in his home. Maybe he was 17, or maybe he was even younger than Joseph. But he became king at the age of 30. Could God not make him king of Israel overnight easily? But was David ready? No, he needed to learn patience. He needed to learn trust, because there's only one way to learn patience, humility, and trust. Tribulation. Extended period. For as long as it takes, you have to trust God. If God wants you to endure a short period, a long period, you leave it to Him. That's what patience is. Persevere and trust in Him no matter how difficult the external circumstances might be. Because that's what tribulation will bring about. It will bring about patience. And through patience, the Bible tells us, you look at what it says, experience. Do you know what that means? Turning your head knowledge into experiential knowledge. How can you say, I trust God, without going through tribulation, without going through difficulties? You can say it in your mind. You can say it from a theoretical perspective. When you share the testimony from a theoretical perspective, people will hear that your testimony is hollow. Compared to a person, when he shares his testimony, having put into prison, having had to endure all kinds of torture in prison, and then when he comes out and then he shares with you and tells all of us, learn to forgive. As opposed to you and I, who have never gone through this kind of imprisonment and suffering. And then we tell people, learn to forgive. His learn to forgive after that kind of treatment in prison, as opposed to us learning to forgive in comfortable Singapore, you can know the contrast. You can see and hear the contrast. That is the kind of experience God wants us to have. Not just simply speak the truth from an academic, theoretical perspective, but share the truth, speak it with conviction and from your heart. And they cannot come without the journey that will begin with tribulation. And it will have to be an extended tribulation that will change you into a patient believer, where you have endured a long period of time of suffering for Christ, because that will turn your head knowledge into heart knowledge or experiential knowledge. And with that, your hope of the glory of God will be deepened and strengthened. You see the full circle? It started with rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and then it will end with rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And this hope will not be ashamed. That means it will not fail. It will strengthen and deepen your faith and your salvation and your witness and your testimony. So it begins with a new relationship, peace with God. It begins with a new access into the very grace and the very throne room of God. And it also now gives us a new desire, what we will boast about, what we will rejoice in, what we will glory in. What do you glory in? What do you boast about? What do you tell the world that is the best and the most wonderful thing in your life? Is it spiritual? It should be. It must be. It is about Christ. Is it about what God has done in your life? It should be. Because it will reveal the appreciation of our salvation. It will reveal the reality of our salvation. What is it that gives you the greatest joy? The computer game, greatest excitement, the bonus that will come to you end of this month, the promotion for next year, the new business contracts. But these are all earthly. They should not give us that kind of rejoicing. You know that. And therefore, you and I must not seek after these things, because when you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that the Bible tells us, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His name's sake. So suffering, that means going through tribulation, is not an exception, but the norm. Thank God that it is not continuous with no moments of peace and relief. There will be, by the grace and the mercies of God. The problem with us is we think that the peace and relief that we have before the next tribulation comes is the norm. And tribulation is the exception. When the reverse is true, tribulation is the norm. The peace and tranquility that we experience some moments of our Christian life, that's the exception. Don't switch it. Because when you live for Christ, and this world has rejected Christ when Christ was on earth, and it has not changed. In fact, it has gotten from bad to worse. We can see this. Because that's the last days. And therefore, since this world crucified Christ when it was not that bad, now that it has become worse, you think they're going to love Christ when you try to bear the image of Christ by the way that you live? Where the more holy you are, the more you enter into the excess that God has blessed you with, the more the world knows that now this is a person who is no longer a friend of Satan and no longer a slave to sin. He has now made peace with God through Christ. You are now an enemy of the world just as Christ is the enemy of the world. And if that is the truth, then why would the world treat you any differently from the way they treated Christ? They're going to persecute you. They're going to hurt you. They're going to try their best to destroy your testimony. And God says, you don't worry. You have now been justified by Christ. You are now have peace with me, God says. You can come into my very presence and receive all the gracious blessings that I have for you to keep you strong. And even if you go through tribulation, you do not worry. The journey is this. It will only result in a stronger hope if you do not transgress and you hold on to your faith and your trust in Christ. Because it will bring about from tribulation, what did he say? Patience. And patience will bring about experience, and experience can only deepen and strengthen your hope so that your hope will always be in the glorified state that God has promised us in Christ and not on anything that is on this earth. And then finally, you now have a new heart, a new love, the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. New peace, new access, new rejoicing, new desires, and finally, a new heart, a new love, agape love that God has given to us that is unconditional, sacrificial. The same love that compelled God to send Jesus Christ to die for us willingly, happily, cheerfully, that loves sinners like us. And God says, the same love that I have shown to you in Christ Jesus when he came to die for you when you were my enemies, I also now have given this same love to all my children so that when they serve me in the face of tribulation, they must not hate these people who persecute them. They must not have bitterness toward them. They must also now have this love that God has given to all of us so that you will not transgress. Because the moment you have this feeling of bitterness toward this person, then you have failed God. Then Satan has succeeded in causing you to transgress against God. This love of God will protect us. This love of God will continue to give us the strength and compel us to continue to do what is right, to continue to love them in Christ, to continue to tell them more about Christ, no matter what. William Tyndale, he was not a bitter man as they strangled and burned him at the cross, in the flames. He held on. There was no bitterness. His desire is everyone in England will know God's word through the word of God that he has translated in the English language. All those who are servants of God, you look at Stephen who was stoned to death. He prayed that God will forgive them. How come they could do that? Because of the love of God that has been shed abroad in their hearts, given to us. It was not inside us, not like the love of parents. The love of parenting is inside us. It's dormant. The moment you have your first child, this love is awakened. It's found in believers and unbelievers alike. Parental love. It's dormant, lying in us, lying, sleeping in us until the first child comes, and then this love is awakened. But not this love of God. It has to be shed abroad by the Holy Spirit who gives it to us, who put into us. And God says, now this love must dominate. All the other love that you once experienced that is based upon condition, I love my children, they're my children, my flesh and blood. I love my wife because he's my wife. I love my friend because he's my friend. God says that love must now be subsumed under this agape love of God, which is unconditional and sacrificial, that will keep you on the path that is righteous and strong and good, no matter what the external circumstances are, no matter how evil, no matter how many evil people come and assault you. It will protect your heart against unforgiveness. It will protect your heart against bitterness, because the moment your heart results in bitterness and unforgivingness, unforgiving spirit, you have sinned. Satan has won. Remember, he is here to take away your witness, not your salvation. He can't touch your salvation, but he can take away your witness when you sin against God. And that's why God tells us, after faith, after justification, remember this. You have four new, wonderful privileges, blessings. Peace with God, access into the very presence of God, new desires, a new heart, a new love. That's what all of us now have in Christ. Experience them, dear friends. Experience them so that your love and your Christian testimony will be vibrant, will be fervent, will be alive. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for this amazing and wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. That even though we may remain on earth, and we have not received glorification in Christ Jesus, but You have already made available to all Your children this wonderful, wonderful peace that we now have with Thee. Even though we serve Thee on this earth, we can have direct access into Thy throne of grace and mercy, so that we can be equipped with Thy enabling, Thy strength to serve Thee victorious, so that even in the face of persecution, we may boast and we may have new desires to tell the world about Jesus Christ, regardless of how we are treated by the enemies of God, and to count it a privilege to suffer for Jesus' sake. And with the love of God in our hearts, may we not fall into the sin of bitterness and unforgiveness. But in Christ Jesus, we may continue to serve Thee with joy and with gladness all the days of our lives, so that by our good works, our friends, family members and loved ones, even your enemies, may see Christ in us. And by your grace and mercy, they may glorify our loving Heavenly Father. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.